You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you so much for all that you give to us. In the midst of this world of sin and death, you have given us so much, not only to bear with the problems and difficulties that we have, but to do so, yes, even with joy, joy in knowing what we have in you, already in this life and the world that yet awaits us. We thank you also for this book of Revelation. While we've not understood every single word or sentence, perhaps, we understand enough to know that Jesus wins in the end and that we share his victory and he will return and will reward us as we'll hear even today. Bless us always and keep us in Jesus and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, and we'll read a couple of verses here, and then we'll talk about them. The verses are kind of cut up in smaller paragraphs in this section. So here's verse 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Verse 9. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Well, really, that's pretty straightforward. Probably we do not need too much of an explanation there. The one thing that we have commented once before anyway is why John, who at least intellectually should know better, would fall down and look like, we're not sure if he meant it or not, but from the angel's reaction, look like he's worshiping an angel. The best suggestion given by other commentators, and I agree with them, I think John is just so overwhelmed that he's not necessarily worshiping the angel. But we can't even begin to imagine the things that he saw and that he experienced. And sometimes things are so humbling, you just kind of fall to your knees. However, having said that, we do know that the early Christian church did have some problems. One of the early heresies, there are all different kinds of Gnosticism, as you've heard about, and one of them is they would worship angelic beings. And just look up one reference that kind of indicates this. It's one of Paul's letters. It's Colossians 2, verse 18. So let's just see that and how that connects. Maybe to put a little bit in the context, let's start at 16. Colossians 2, 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in the questions of food and drink. Now, remember, that would be a Jewish question. Remember, the Jews had all kinds of restrictions in the Mosaic law, and we're free from all that, right? So nobody should be sitting in judgment on you, whether you're eating pork or things like that. Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, and we talk a great deal about that. The Sabbath used to be Saturday. That's why we don't worship. We worship on Sunday now, and that's okay. Although you do realize that some Christians do make it a legalistic requirement. Did you know that? Some Christians think that Sunday has replaced Saturday by divine command. That's not true. We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead. That was an early tradition or custom, and we've just kept it because it's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. But, okay. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. 18, let no one disqualify you. That means threaten your salvation with false teaching. Insisting on asceticism and what? Worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So you see that reference to angels in there. There were all kinds of heresies. I've often thought one time might be fun, or maybe that's the wrong word, interesting, to do a little study on what were some of the heresies that the early church was combating, when the scripture was being written and then right shortly thereafter. Because we do know some of those heresies, and that's what we have here. So that might be interesting to do sometime. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22, 8 and 9. And so there's that reference to angels, John is reminded that we should only worship God. Of course, then he mentions in verse 9, He says, the angel says, I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Now, that could be New Testament prophets, Old Testament prophets. Most of the commentaries I read, and I agree with them, is it's both. Why make a distinction there? Old Testament prophets and New Testament prophets. And with those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Those who keep the words of this book would be all those who are faithful to God's word, faithful to the apostolic teaching, because heretics aren't, are they? So they're not included. Heretics aren't included in that verse. So those that are faithful. And here again we have the idea of the apostolic church, which we're going to learn more and more about in our Thursday morning Bible class as we're studying 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But let's remember, you don't have to look if you don't want to. I can read it quickly, or you can look if you want. Ephesians 2:20, which is sort of a parallel to what we read there in verse 9 of 22, where we read this, and you're probably familiar with these words. Let me start at 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And this idea of foundation, remember earlier in chapter 21, we heard about the foundation. Remember, in the foundation in 21, even had the names of the apostles on it. So we've heard this more than once here recently, and now it's alluded to again. And remember, the apostolic church always refers to the teachings. Okay? Because where did the apostles get their teachings? Christ. Yeah. So it's real simple. Let's do it this way. The Father sent the Son, who sent the apostles, right? The Word. And that comes to us, right? So to be faithful to the apostolic word is to be faithful to what Jesus gave them, which is to be faithful to what the Father gave Jesus. This is why this is so important. And that's what you mean when you say in the creed that you believe in one holy Christian Catholic and that should always remind you, as I tell people, especially in our country and even some Christian churches, doctrine is important. Right? The word, doctrine is just a big fancy for the word, isn't it? Or even better yet, doctrine is just a big fancy word for teaching. And if that word is from the apostles, the Son and Father, then we can't compromise it. We're called to be faithful, which is very, very important. And so that's what he's saying here, especially in the context of false doctrines and heresies and things that they've been struggling with. Then we have in the rest of verse 9, we have about the idea of the words of this book. We have heard that a little bit earlier. Let's go to Revelation 1, 2, and 3. It should be, hopefully, something similar. Revelation 1, 2, and 3, which is kind of interesting with this kind of wording. Then we kind of have bookend statements or formulas that encloses the whole book of Revelation in terms of concepts. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Or maybe we do 1, 2, and 3. Let's do that. Revelation 1, 1, 2, and 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. By the way, that plays in with just what I said, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, watch this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, and of course he's going to give it to John, isn't he? So even there we have the concept, don't we? Okay, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, Jesus, to show his servants, that's the church, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And remember, we said that would take place in the church service. Remember, they had a lectionary. That's what referring to. So they read this in church. Okay. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear, and we'll hear that later on in chapter 22 as well. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, keep what is written in it doesn't mean simply, and I'm not trying to diminish the value of this, it doesn't mean simply to obey it in terms of how you live, which is critically important, but it includes the doctrine. To keep the word means to keep the teaching, to believe it, and then you also live according to it. Because doctrine and living should never be what? Separated. You can't separate doctrine and living. And the way that could come about, if you have the wrong doctrine, you could be living in the wrong way. And sometimes that's very subtle. Sometimes it's more obvious. But isn't that what happened to the Gnostics? Remember, they came to erroneous conclusions that they could either live any way that they wanted, or the other extreme of Gnosticism was they were very, very strict, sort of like monks and nuns in Martin Luther's day. And both of them were wrong. And they came to those wrong conclusions about how to live on their erroneous understanding of the gospel and the scriptures and salvation and everything. So there's always some sort of a connection with teaching and how we live. Okay, let's do verses 10 and 11. See what we do here. 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." Well, we'll talk a little bit about this. In verse 9, see how much you guys can remember. I don't know if I'd remember this if I hadn't taught it. In verse 10, I should say, does that saying, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book," does that ring a bell with anybody with our study of Daniel? That's okay if you don't get it. I probably wouldn't have got it either. Well, we did talk about twice in the, and I'm going to show you one reference anyway. Twice in the book of Daniel, he was told to seal it up. Let's look at one of those references. I think it's the last chapter, if I remember. Yeah, Daniel 12, 4 and 9. Daniel 12, 4 and 9. Let's look that up. So Ezekiel Daniel. The Old Testament's too long to run through it every time. Ezekiel Daniel. Last chapter of Daniel. There was an earlier reference in 8, but this will do it. Okay, Daniel 12, 4 and 9. And I'll just remind you of what we said there and why I'm bringing it up to your attention now. So this is the very last chapter of Daniel. He's talking about the end times. For those who are not with us, we had a really interesting study on Daniel because there's much in Daniel that is referring to the coming of Christ, a great deal. And now Daniel was written hundreds of years, however, before Christ showed up. So that's why this is going to be important. So 12:4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Now, by the time of the end, he doesn't mean literally the judgment day, but see how, if you're tracking with me. According to everything I've taught you, what are the last days? Okay, say it different. You're right. Say it differently. The entire what? The New Testament era, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And that's what he's referring to by the end. So by the end, he doesn't mean only or exclusively the judgment day, but he means when Jesus comes for the first time, because when Jesus comes the first time, that's the beginning of the end, isn't it? And so he says to shut it up. Now let's go to verse 9, then I'll make my comment. Oh, by the way, let me go back to verse 4, pardon me. When it says, "Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase," what we said at that time is it doesn't mean physical running back and forth, but that people would do what you do sometimes in studying your Bible. All right? Right. You study the Bible and it says, and then knowledge shall increase. In other words, this is going to be sealed. They're not going to quite get it. I'm not going to take the time to look it up. We looked it up when we studied Daniel. But there's a part in Peter's writings where he says that after the prophets got their revelation from God, they'd sit down and what? Study it and read it to see what the Spirit of Christ was trying to tell them. And they didn't always understand. You know, what do they say about hindsight? Yeah, see, we have that. They didn't. That's the point here, you want to remember. Okay, verse 9 then. He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22, then I'll make my statement. Because in Revelation 22, verse 10, he says, "Don't shut it up," right? And the difference is now, because now we have entered the end times between the first coming of Christ, the last coming of Christ, And Jesus says in the Gospels, we won't look it up, it takes too much time. Jesus says in the Gospel, what was once said in the shadows or darkness, now what are we supposed to do? Proclaim from the housetops. Because now everything has been fulfilled in Christ, right? In the entire life of Christ, from His birth to His ascension into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, salvation of humanity has been fully what? Accomplished. That's what He said on the cross. It is finished. So the rest of history is nothing more than telling people that. So when He comes back the second time, there will be a lot more people that will go into that new world that is already planned for us. So that's what that's talking about. So now you don't seal up the book. It is to be proclaimed. So that's back in 22:10, right? For why the time is? Time is near. Now, verse 11, I don't know if that struck you odd or not. It sounds a little bit strange, but I'll give you an explanation. I think it's pretty easy once you get this. He says, basically, in the meantime, that's between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, which will be the judgment day. What does He say? Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, remember several times in this we said that people just simply refuse to what when they would hear the Word of God? They simply refuse to what? Okay, and that's the way it will always be. I put out a message on Facebook yesterday that kind of came out of our study Thursday morning. I don't know if some of you saw it, if you're on Facebook or not. It said something like, on Thursday morning we were studying how God in His love gave His own sinless, holy Son to die as the substitute for all of humanity, to give us complete, unconditional forgiveness of our sins and victory over death. And yet most people simply don't care, do they? They're not interested. That's what that verse is picking up on. Now, I went on to say, but we have the joy and privilege of bringing this wonderful good news to other people, and we do have God's promise that some will believe, right? Yeah, but that's what He means. The word goes out. People are not impressed. Let me give you another illustration to help you a little bit. In general, was the world impressed, and even specifically the Jewish people impressed, when Jesus came? See? Well, why should it be any different in our day, right? That's what that's getting at. So He is telling what God is telling us is in all this activity of evangelism, missions, and sharing our faith and doing all these things, there's going to be tough times, and people will simply what? Go on what? The way they what? Always do. Well, doesn't that sound like the flood? See? So you're seeing similarities here, and that's what He's saying. So God isn't encouraging people to sin. He's just simply what? Telling it like it. This is what people would do. Don't be shocked and stunned. Yeah? Don't be shocked and stunned. But on the other hand, what about God's people? In the midst of all this, and the righteous still what? Do right, and the holy still be holy. So in the midst of all these things we do not understand, in the midst of all the frustrations and difficulties and challenges we have as individual Christians and as the Christian church, we just keep being faithful, right? Regardless of the circumstances. And that's what He's getting at there. Let's look up a few passages that may illustrate that a bit for you from Scripture. Let's go to Ezekiel 3:27. I hope this one works. Ezekiel 3:27, looks like page 1314. And I'll give you an illustration from the New Testament as well. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. He'd open the mouth of Ezekiel. And you will say to them, quote, thus says the Lord God. He will hear, let him hear. And he will refuse to hear, let him refuse to hear. For they are a rebellious house. In other words, he's just telling it what? He's just telling it like it is. Yeah? You're gonna preach the gospel, you're going to share the gospel. There'll be some people who will believe, and there'll be many what? Not interested. I got to go to a Huskies game, which means we have to pray for them. Right? So that's what he means. Now let's see one in the New Testament. Maybe we'll clinch it for you, and then we'll move on. 2 Timothy 3, page 2084. 2 Timothy 3. 13 or 14. Let's put a little bit more in context. Let's start at 12. Let's start at the beginning of the sentence. 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Now, the vicar kind of preached a little bit on that modestly in certain sections, if you were listening to the service, how the world hates us. I mean, let's first start with Jesus. What is it about Jesus that creates this animosity? It's incredible, isn't it? Well, I think we know, because he says what? I'm the way. Yeah. But people hate Jesus. And Jesus even said that, right? If people hate me, they'll hate you. Anybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oh my goodness, did that describe the world in general and our culture that you and I could talk about a lot on that one? Deceiving other people and being deceived. 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Well, now we're kind of back to this, aren't we? So he's saying the same thing at Revelation 22:10 is. In the midst of all this stuff, there's going to be people who are not impressed at all. They're going to just keep doing their own thing. But you faithful ones, regardless of what you see, regardless of what you experience, that seems to contradict everything you've been told in the Word, be faithful. So we've been told in many, many ways. Okay, let's go then back to Revelation 22. And we'll read 12 and 13. I think I got everything in there I wanted to on that one. Yeah, so let's do 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Okay, in verse 13, verse 12. I want to start at the beginning. Behold, I am coming quickly. I looked up just roughly, and not all were referring to the same thing, but many of them were. I looked up the word for coming, and just at a quick count, it appears over 30 times in the book of Revelation. What does that tell you? Right? Yeah, right. The story's not yet over. He is still coming back. I mean, think about that, because even myself, how many times do we really think about Jesus coming back? Consciously, I mean. Not very often. Maybe at church. We say the creed, or if you say the creed during the week, you're reminded of this. And yet, what is the value of Christ, Christianity, our religion, the church, if he's not coming back? Right? Because then we can subtly fall into, like all religions, well, all religions are about morals, how you live. Now, notice we've taken the attention off salvation into the world and put it on how we're living in this world. You see how subtle false doctrine is? Because does the Bible say anything about how we live in this world? Sure. The point would be, but that's not the end of the story. He is coming again. Therefore, you have to be concerned about not only how you live, you have to be concerned primarily how you're going to be saved. Okay. So he is coming. He is coming. So it appears over 30 times in the book of Revelation. I'm coming soon. Remember we said that? Meaning the idea is you don't know when I'm coming. Could be 1,000 years. Could be tomorrow morning. Okay. Bringing my recompense with me. Does a different translation have a different word for recompense?
Reward.
Yeah, that's probably the more common one. ESV has reward. It's the same Greek word, obviously, but I think we understand reward a little bit better than recompense. And let's look a little bit about this idea of reward, because it's the reward that Jesus gives. When he says, my reward, he means the reward that I will give you. So look up Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Verse 12, as an illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew 5, verse 12. And you'll find it on 1586. Let's do 11, because verse 11 kind of fits in with what we've been saying thus far out of Revelation 22. What does verse 11 say? Jesus says, blessed are you when others what? Revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on? Because you belong to Jesus. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Why? for your reward is great in heaven. Isn't that what he's talking about in chapter 12 of verse 12 of chapter 22? I bring my what with me? My reward. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they also persecuted the prophets before you. By the way, does anybody remember who or what people persecuted God's prophets? Let me say it again. I know, it's an odd way to say it. Does anybody remember who or what group of people persecuted God's prophets? Yeah, God's people! See, that's what I'm going to bring to your attention. And the vicar kind of alludes to that a little bit in the sermon this morning, too, in the early service. The church that has its own false teachers, right, things. Right in, we're back in 1 John on Thursday morning Bible class. The Gnostics we've talked about, and the Gnostics here. See, what you have to understand, do you think the Gnostics saw themselves as heretics? How would the Gnostics describe themselves? As Christians. Right? Well, does that sound familiar today, too? Just because someone says, I'm a Christian, or belong to a Christian church, well, you have to find out what do they believe? What does their church teach? Because now we're back to this. Because if it's not this, to one degree or another, because a church can be Christian and have errors in it, right? Or a particular church can so destroy the foundation. Okay. For example, that's how we make a distinction. I'll just make some broad strokes here. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Christian Science are not considered by anybody mainstream that I know as Christian in the proper word. Okay. Why? Because they have destroyed the very foundation. They have a different God, if you study what they teach about God. They understand Jesus differently, all three of those groups. They understand salvation differently. So they have kind of a different religion under the guise of Christianity. But then there would be other groups, you know, I don't know what, you know, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterian, that we would say they are what? They are Christian, because they haven't destroyed what? They haven't destroyed the foundation, but they may have some things here or there that are not proper in their teaching. We make that kind of a distinction. So, let me get my bearings here again. We're back to the reward that he's going to bring with us. Would you also go to 1 Corinthians 3:8 and save your questions, because I may not cover everything you want me to say, so just remember or write down your questions. 1 Corinthians 3:8. And there's many other passages, but we have to restrict them. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Let's do verse 5. Well, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Right? Now let's do this again. Now watch. Servants through whom you believed. Right? Okay. So they're just servants through whom you believed. Let's keep going. As the Lord assigned to each other. I planted, that means Paul was a missionary. Apollos watered, probably means he was a pastor, he followed up what Paul did. But God gave the growth. So then neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive what? Now it's the same Greek word here. You see what we do in English? We've had the same Greek word translated as recompense, as reward, and as what? It's the same Greek word. They've just translated it differently in the different context. Okay? So he'll receive his wages, his reward, his recompense according to his labor. Now, I don't have time to go on this again completely, although you can ask a question about it when we get to questions, but I do talk about this extensively in the Adult Information class, Lesson 14. And that is, our works have nothing to do with getting us eternal life. Jesus does that all on his own. But in that new world that we entered only by faith in Jesus Christ, God will take in consideration what we have done for the kingdom of God. And he will reward us according to those labors. Okay? And some will be rewarded more than others, because they did more than others. And there won't be any jealousy, because there's no what? No sin. There won't be any pride or arrogance, because there's no sin. And so, for example, you think Apostle Paul is going to be highly rewarded? Probably more than you and me. All that he suffered. I mean, you've read your Bible. You know all that he suffered for the kingdom of God. Okay? And when he's dying in 2 Timothy, he talks about the reward that awaits him. Now, the other thing I want to make clear, so if you ask a question about this when we open it up for questions, these are not rewards of merit. We are not, like in the Roman Catholic Church, earning brownie points. These, and I don't have time to show all the Bible passages. Come to lesson 14. You can just show up for one lesson. That's okay. They are not rewards of merit. They are rewards of grace, because as some people have pointed out, even independent of me in these classes here, they are rewards of grace because it is God working through us. See, everything you do that's good is from God. A real simple illustration. There's many Bible passages we could go to, but one that most of you should know. It's in Philippians. And in Philippians it says, it is God who works in you to what? To will. And to what? And to do his good pleasure. Okay, now we can look at others. So if that's true, then we can't brag even about our good works, can we? And there's other passages we can look at. But God in his mercy and grace wants to do this because he's a loving God. It's like giving a child a task who doesn't really do it the way it should be done. But what do you still do? You reward him. And that's what these rewards are like. So these aren't like brownie points. It's not like we can brag and boast and all this. So this is where it's so important that we simply go by what God's Word says. Because we're always trying to harmonize things and do things right. And that's where we always get into trouble. So we just take everything, that God says in His Word about this particular subject, about reward and recompense, and we just believe what He tells us, whether we can intellectually harmonize all that together or not. Okay. So that's what he's talking about. My reward is with me. You're going to have eternal life that I will do for you, and then I will reward everyone according to their labor. As a matter of fact, some of you know the passage from Corinthians. What does Paul say? Your labor is not in what? Well, what does he mean by that? Your labor is not in vain. He's going to what? Recognize what you've done for his kingdom. Now, we could go on and on and on. And I say this so much because people don't understand how works relate to faith and how works relate to the judgment day. You know, that's why I go over this. I go over it more in lesson 14. Did I mention lesson 14? And we always advertise it in the bulletin, no excuses. Okay, the works. And then the idea of Alpha and Omega, a couple of closing thoughts here. It's very interesting. I checked this out, and it's not original with me. Other people can check it out too. The phrase Alpha and Omega are both referred to the Father and Jesus in the book of Revelation. Okay? And the phrase the beginning and the end also refer to the Father and Jesus. Now, what does that tell you about Jesus? What is it? Okay, yeah, I should say it a little bit differently. Who's going to be sitting on the throne with God the Father? So, in other words, there's overtones of his deity here, right? When those refer both to the Father and to Jesus, and you remember when we saw those throne scenes, who was sitting on the throne? And we'll see it in Revelation 21, 22 as well. Jesus. Now, what's interesting, and who knows why, I've not read anybody explain this, and I'm not saying there is no explanation, but I haven't read it. The phrase, the first and the last, refers only to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not quite sure why. I don't have any direct pipeline to God to explain these terms. Let me tell you what one person has said, and it may be right. I only have a pipeline to God when I want my way. No, I'm married. All of a sudden, that idea of wages and recompense and reward is looking a little differently. This is what one person has said, so you can take it or leave it, that Alpha and Omega refers to the beginning and end of God's revelation to us. Well, that's true, because Alpha is the first word in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last, or letter, I mean, letter in the Greek alphabet. So maybe it's communications, the alphabet, perhaps. The idea of beginning to end means that it is God who does everything. God starts things and he ends things. He is in control, sort of what we've said all through the book of Revelation. That's what the throne scene is all about, right? Even if it doesn't look like it, somebody is in charge, and including on that too, not just the Father, but because Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, Jesus is included in that as well. And then this person said on the phrase first and last, which is only refers to Jesus in the book of Revelation or anywhere else for that matter, what they said is, and it makes some sense maybe, is here is talking about the history of humanity. What place does Jesus Christ have in the history of humanity? First and last. In other words, let's put it a little bit differently. He has the first word and he has the last word. Yeah. Let's put it this way. When did God plan for Jesus Christ to come into the world? Before the creation of the world. Well, that's first, isn't it? Okay. And when Jesus Christ returns at the end of the world, who's going to get all the attention? Jesus Christ. First and last. So you can take that what it is. I don't know if that's what is meant by these words or not, but I thought I would at least share that with you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for all you give to us, above all for the forgiveness of our sins. Because if our sins are forgiven, we have everything else you have to offer. For it's sin that created the problem between us and you, and with sin forgiven, we have been restored. We do pray for our troubled world, as we discussed here, what the Muslims believe and what the Jews believe, and they focus on everything except the proper thing to focus on, and that is your Son, Jesus. We pray for all the Christians in all the world, especially that are suffering because they bear that name. May you be with them and help them. And may you also be with us here in this country, as one of our greatest enemies is money and wealth and luxury. May you also protect us from such things and also keep us faithful to your word, that we might proclaim Jesus Christ as your Son and the Savior of the whole world. In his name we pray. Amen.